Hello and welcome to the Gathering's Message of the Week. Thank you for listening. It is our prayer that through these messages, God would inspire, challenge, and encourage you. For more information about our church, please visit gatheringtohim.org. That's gathering, number two, him.org. Enjoy and be blessed.
It's good to be in the house of the Lord together. Amen. I want you to turn with me to the book of Revelation, Revelation 20. If you can't find that, it's at the end. Revelation 20. We're going to start in verse 10. We're going to read through quite a few of quite a large portion of this to the end of Revelation. We'll be jumping around a bit, though. Then the devil, who had deceived them, was thrown into the fiery lake of burning sulfur, joining the beast and the false prophet. And there they will be tormented day and night forever and ever. And I saw a great white throne, and the one sitting on it. The earth and sky fled from his presence, and they found no place to hide. I saw the dead, both great and small, standing before God's throne. And the books were opened, including the book of life. And the dead were judged according to what they had done, as recorded in the books. The sea gave up its dead, and the death and the grave gave up their dead, and all were judged according to their deeds. Then death and the grave were thrown into the lake of fire. This lake of fire is the second death, and anyone whose name was not found recorded in the book of life was thrown into the lake of fire. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the old heaven and the old earth had disappeared, and the sea was also gone. And I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven like a bride beautifully dressed for her husband. And I heard a loud shout from the throne saying, "Look, God's home is now among his people. He will live with them, and they will be his people. God himself will be with them. He will wipe every tear from their eyes. And there will be no more death or sorrow or crying or pain. All these things are gone forever." And the one sitting on the throne said, "Look, I am making everything new." I like that part. Now we're jumping ahead to I'm going to keep on reading. I'm sorry. "Look, I am making everything new. And then he said to me, 'Write this down, for what I tell you is trustworthy and true.' And he also said, 'It is finished. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To all who are thirsty, I will give freely from the springs of the water of life. All who are victorious will inherit all these blessings, and I will be their God, and they will be my children. But cowards, unbelievers, the corrupt, murderers, the immoral, those who practice witchcraft, idol worshippers, and all liars, their fate is in the fiery lake of burning sulfur. This is the second death. Then one of the seven angels who held the seven bowls containing the seven last plagues came and said to me, 'Come with me, I will show you the bride, the wife of the Lamb.'" Then jumping ahead, verse 22. "I saw no temple in the city, for the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are its temple. And the city has no need of sun or moon, for the glory of God illuminates the city, and the Lamb is its light. The nations will walk in its light, and the kings of the world will enter the city in all their glory. Its gates will never be closed at the end of the day, because there is no night there. And all the nations will bring their glory and honor into the city. Nothing evil will be allowed to enter, nor anyone who practices shameful idolatry and dishonesty, but only those whose names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Then the angel showed me a river with the water of life, clear as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb. It flowed down the center of the main street And on each side of the river grew a tree of life bearing 12 crops of fruit with a fresh crop each month. The leaves were used for medicine to heal the nations. No longer will there be a curse upon anything, for the throne of God and of the Lamb will be there, and his servants will worship him. And they will see his face, and his name will be written on their foreheads. And there will be no night there, no need for lamps or sun, for the Lord God will shine on them, and they will reign forever and ever. Then the angel said to me, "Everything you have heard and seen is trustworthy and true. The Lord God, who inspires his prophets, has sent his angel to tell you, to tell his servants what will happen soon. Look, I am coming soon. Blessed are those who obey the words of prophecy written in this book." Look, this is verse 12, jumping to verse 12. "Look, I am coming soon, bringing my reward with me to repay all people according to their deeds. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end. Blessed are those who wash their robes. They will be permitted to enter through the gates of the city and eat the fruit from the tree of life. Outside the city are the dogs, the sorcerers, the sexually immoral, the murderers, the idol worshippers, and all who love to live a lie. I, Jesus, have sent my angel to give you this message for the churches. I am both the source of David and the heir to his throne. I am the bright morning star. The Spirit and the bride say, 'Come.' Let anyone who hears this say, 'Come.' Let anyone who is thirsty come. Let anyone who desires drink freely from the water of life. And I solemnly declare to everyone who hears the words of prophecy written in this book, if anyone adds anything to what is written here, God will add to that person the plagues described in this book. And if anyone removes any of the words from this book of prophecy, God will remove that person's share in the tree of life and in the holy city that are described in this book. He who is faithful is the faithful witness to all these things says, 'Yes, I am coming soon.' Amen. Come, Lord Jesus. May the grace of the Lord Jesus be with God's holy people." Father, we thank you for your word. And we pray that you would bless just the reading of it today. Your word does not need anything added to it or taken away from it. It needs only to be heard and esteemed and received. Today we declare your word to be true. We thank you for it. We thank you for the reading of your word here. And Lord, we pray that you would further expound and reveal what it is that's on your heart today. Lord, that we would hear your voice. Holy Spirit, that you would come and speak to us. We welcome you. Jesus, you often said, "Let anyone with ears to hear listen and understand what the Spirit is saying to the churches." And we just pray that you would help us to hear your voice. Holy Spirit, help us to hear it and receive it, to understand it. Help us, Lord. We give you this moment, this time, Lord, with our full attention, that you might have your perfect work in us. In Jesus' name, amen. Sometimes we just need reminded of what is to come. Think beyond today and think beyond our life in this season. Sometimes we get so focused on what's happening in our lives right now. We don't think about the future and what's to come, but this is a glorious picture of the end and what is taking place in the end. And Jesus, Spirit of Jesus revealing this and saying several times over, "Look, I'm coming soon. Blessed are those who obey the words of prophecy written in this book. Blessed are those, you know, who are basically looking for him to come." He says, He is coming soon, bringing his reward with him. He will repay all those according to their deeds. He's the Alpha, the Omega, the beginning and the end. All of that. And this is powerful to me. I mean, I'm meditating on the fact that Jesus will come. And it doesn't matter whether we're buried in the ground. Somebody recently, I've had this discussion several times recently, somebody asked about cremation and about, you know, cremation versus getting buried in the ground. And if there's been, you know, some discussion about that. People have various feelings about that. I'm not here to discuss your feelings about that. But I would say that if God is worried about cremation, then there's a whole lot of martyrs that are not going to make it to heaven because they were burned at the stake, gave their lives for the name of Jesus. The truth is, though, that the Scripture says that they absolutely will be in heaven. In fact, they are the ones that are precious to him who have given their lives in such a way. So I want to say to you that that doesn't really matter. But my thing is that there is a day coming where we all are going to face the Lord, whether we are in the ground or not, whether we're dead when Jesus arrives, whenever we are alive when Jesus arrives, it doesn't matter. We're all going to face him. It's interesting because this describes the judgment of the living and the dead. All people sitting before his throne. This great judgment that will take place. Well, all of us will face God and give an account for our lives. And the Scripture says that these things, all of these things, our whole life is recorded in his book. It talks about the book of life, the book of life, when our names ought to be recorded there. I hope all of our names are recorded there. But he also says that there are other books, obviously recording the entirety of our lives, everything that has transpired, everything that's happened, everything that's taken place. And what I want to say to you is that it's important to remember we're all going to stand before him. Every single one of us. And what a glorious thing to enter in to the kingdom, to enter into the fullness of what he has prepared for us. That day's coming. Hallelujah. It's coming. We need to be reminded of reality, not just what was happening right now in this moment. We need to be reminded of what will take place and where we're headed. But it says in here, you know, in several places in Revelation, but specifically in chapter 17, we didn't read it this morning yet, but in chapter 17, it says that together, he's talking about his people, together they will go to war against the Lamb, the enemy of God's people, but the Lamb will defeat them because he is the Lord of all lords and King of all kings, and his called and chosen and faithful ones will be with him. I just want to read that last part again. Jesus wins. He defeats the enemy. And his called and chosen and faithful ones will be with him. Some people don't like to underline things in their Bible. I underline those things that kind of shock me. You know, when I read them, they kind of like wake me up. And I have that last part underlined in there because it says, and his called and his chosen and his faithful ones will be with him. Sometimes we think, like we narrow that down and we say, well, maybe it's just his called. But it's not just his called, it's his called and his chosen and his faithful ones. So there's like three requirements here. Like the calling, the chosenness, the faithfulness of God's people, those are the things, those are the keys that will allow us to join with him in his victory. Amen? Those are the keys that will bring us into Christ's victory, into the victory of the Lord Jesus. When he returns, brings his victory with him, we get to join in it. The Bible speaks about calling, speaks about chosenness, speaks about faithfulness, all of these things. And I want to talk about some of this today because I think it's so important. I want to read out of Matthew 22. Matthew 22, I'm going to start in verse 1. Jesus also told them other parables. He said, "The kingdom of heaven can be illustrated by the story of a king who prepared a great wedding feast for his son. When the banquet was ready, he sent his servants to notify those who were invited. But they all refused to come. So he sent other servants to tell them, 'The feast has been prepared. The bulls and fattened cattle have all been killed, and everything is ready. Come to the banquet.' But the guests he had invited ignored them and went their own way, one to his farm, another to his business." In Luke, it says another to his wife. "Others seized his messengers and insulted them and killed them. The king was furious, and he sent out his army to destroy the murderers and burn their town. And he said to his servants, 'The wedding feast is ready, and the guests I invited aren't worthy of the honor. Now go out into the streets, street corners, and invite everyone you see.' And so the servants brought in everyone they could find, good and bad alike, and the banquet hall was filled with guests. But when the king came in to meet the guests, he noticed a man who wasn't wearing the proper clothes for a wedding. 'Friend,' he asked, 'how is it that you are here without wedding clothes?' But the man had no reply. And then the king said to his aides, 'Bind his hands and feet, throw him into the outer darkness, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. For many are called, but few are chosen.'" Many are called, but few are chosen. And if you've been around any kind of Christian circles for any kind of time, you've heard that line: many are called, few are chosen. This passage talks about the fact that there's a calling. And, you know, in my personal experience and walk with many people in their faith, I have seen people hear the call of God. I have witnessed people get a revelation that God is calling them. And when I say calling, sometimes everybody hears that word and they automatically think, oh, he means somebody's getting a call to pastor, to be a pastor or to be a special leader in the church. I want to say to you, many are called. This isn't about being a pastor. This is about being called to the faith and to the faithful. God is calling, he is calling his people to himself. And the truth is, the reason he's calling you is, first of all, because he loves you, but second of all, because he wants you to join in the work that he has for you to do. He has purpose for your life. He has destiny for you. And if there's anything that I have said over and over again throughout my ministry and history, in the time that I have spoken, I have said, God has a destiny on your life. He has something that he wants you to do. I believe this with all of my heart. God has a destiny for you. He's calling us. He's calling all of us. He has a calling on our life. And yes, there are many probably who have heard the calling into special leadership or those kinds of things, and I'm not minimizing that here today. That's not what I'm talking about necessarily. I'm talking about all of us being called to ministry. All of us being called to be faithful to the Lord Jesus. All of us being called to him. Every single one of us. But the curious thing is, he says, many are called, but few are chosen. And the question is, how do you get chosen? In this passage, we see a bunch of people getting an invitation. Word is going out to all of these people. They're being called. The message is being lauded throughout the land. Can you hear Jesus calling? The wedding feast, the wedding banquet is prepared. Would you come? Would you come to the wedding? Would you come to the feast? And this is happening in this passage. Jesus sends the messengers out, and the messengers go out and proclaim that message, inviting people to come to the wedding feast that has been prepared for them. And what a spread we read about. It's an amazing thing to think about this. And Jesus says, this is what is happening. The message is going out, and there are people, believe it or not, people who hear about this amazing feast and this amazing, this banquet, this spread that has been placed before them, and they actually are turning it down because they've got things to do. Not because, it doesn't say in this passage, it doesn't say it's because they're out squandering their life and their time on wild living. It doesn't say any of that. This is the part that we have to wake up to. This is the part that we have to be aware of. I don't know if you know this, but in the book of Revelation, it speaks of seven different specific churches. Each one of those churches, Jesus addresses personally, and when he addresses them, he gives them either a commendation or a warning, mostly warnings. But he says in those, in each one of those warnings are different. When he says to each one of those churches, but specifically, I want to say to you that in the scripture, over and over again, there are certain things that certain people in certain areas in certain churches are prone to. The church in the United States is not the same as the church in Africa. The church in the United States is not the same as the church in Asia. You follow me? They have different things to war against. Some of the same things, but different things. You understand that the Bible talks about principalities and powers and rulers over cities and regions, and those principalities and powers, I believe, have special influence. And what they do is they get a hold of us, and where we are prone to certain sin or prone to certain things, it draws us, the point is to draw us away from Christ. Whatever way that might look. And in every area, in every region, it looks different. Sometimes it looks very similar. And please don't think that I'm saying that, oh, those people were special and they don't have the same temptations. They do have the same temptations. But listen, there are certain specific things that we are prone to. And I want to say that in our region, in our nation, and in the developed nations of the world, this is mostly the problem, is that we love life. Now, there's nothing wrong with loving life in Christ. But what I'm talking about here is loving this life, loving the things of this life. Why? Because we tend to be comfortable. We tend to have money, influence. We have these things. We have, and man, I believe that it's one of the slyest temptations in the world. Is to think that we can have Christ and have all the goodies of the world. Do you understand what I mean? Like we can live that balance. But if Jesus said you can't serve both God and money, you can't serve, you have to choose one or the other. One has to be subservient to the other. And we tend to live for the things of this life. And listen, it's just as much a temptation to me and to anybody else in this room, I believe it is, to want to live for the things of this life. To say we love Jesus as long as everything's good. Are you following what I'm saying? As long as everything's good, I can show up to church on Sunday, I can give my money or my tithe, I can put in, you know, I feel good, go home on Sunday afternoon and feel good. There's nothing wrong with that. But then life just leads me down this road of business. I've given my time, my hour, or whatever it is for the week, and then I'm just doing my own thing. I'm building my life. I'm busy about whatever, my business. Jesus said he was busy about his Father's business. There's a difference. That's why this is so deceptive and so easy to fall into. He says in this passage that these people said, I won't come because I've got my business to tend to. I've got to make money. Others said, I won't come because I've got my farm or I've got my wife or I've got new property or I've got this or I've got that, whatever is going on. And the problem with that is that they're missing their window of opportunity. Whether you know it or not, but the breath that we have in our body only lasts for a certain amount of time. And one day, that is going to be taken away from us. And one day, we're going to have to look at Jesus square in the eye, face to face, and give some sort of account for what we did with the breath that he gave us. What did we do with the time that we had in this life? Did we hear the call? And if we heard the call, what did we do with it? Did we answer the call? The question is, how do we become chosen? How do you become chosen? It's kind of like this. If I said to you, listen, I have a very, very, very special gift that I want to give to you today. I want to give it to anybody here. I want to give you a gift. You may not be able to see it, but I tell you, I have a gift for you, and I want you to receive it. And I'm saying, I have a gift I want to give to you. Would you come and receive this gift? Would you receive the gift? And some of you out there would be like, you know, that sounds pretty fishy. I don't really know what he's got behind his back. That sounds, it's too good to be true. Is he really going to give me something? Is he going to give everybody in here something? Really great? Some of you would be suspicious, and some of you would be like, you know, doubting that it's of any value or any worth, maybe not even worth your time to come up and receive it. But some of you, I would say, who wants this gift? Who wants this gift? And some of you would go, I want this gift. I want this gift. And I would say, then I choose you, and you, and you. All whose hands are up. I believe this is the idea of chosenness. In other words, your chosenness is dependent on your yes. Many are called, few are chosen. But who is giving their yes to enter into the chosenness? Jesus said these people said no because they had other things to take care of, the other things that were on their mind, other things that they were dealing with. Jesus says that because of this, many are called, but few are chosen. There's only a few that actually get chosen. There's only a few that will enter in to the wedding supper of the Lamb. So the first thing that I want to say to you is that we have to recognize the call. We have to recognize it. In other words, quit ignoring the call of God on your life. And I believe that if you're sitting here, if you have breath in your body, you have a call on your life. But nobody, the person next to you, me standing up here on the stage as your pastor or Pastor Scott or anybody else, nobody, your parents, your wife, your husband, nobody, your children, nobody else can recognize and answer the call for you. Nobody can do that. And nobody else will be questioned about that when you're standing face to face with Jesus. Recognizing the call and answering the call. I want to take you to Luke chapter 9. Verse 57. As they were walking along, someone said to Jesus, I will follow you wherever you go. But Jesus replied, foxes have dens to live in, and birds have nests, but the Son of Man has no place even to lay his head. He said to another person, come follow me. And the man agreed, but he said, Lord, first let me return home and bury my father. But Jesus told him, "Let the spiritually dead bury their own dead. Your duty is to go and preach about the kingdom of God." Another said, "Lord, yes, Lord, I will follow you, but first let me say goodbye to my family." But Jesus told him, "Anyone who puts a hand to the plow and then looks back is not fit for the kingdom of God." So now I want to say to you that there have been many people that have not only heard and recognized the call of God on their life, they felt God was saying, you know, speaking to them specifically, calling them, drawing them to himself, and then also hearing this specific call to go and do what it is that Jesus would want them to do, to fulfill the purpose and destiny, the destiny that God has on their life. They wanted to do that. They wanted to fulfill it. They wanted to see it happen. And they gave their yes. They gave their yes. But it came with an attachment. It came with an addendum. It said, "But let me go do this first. Let me get this done first. Let me make sure I take care of this first before I actually fulfill what it is that I hear Jesus saying to me loud and clear. Let me just take care of this. Let me get this in order, or let me do that, or let me, whatever it might be." But Jesus says, "Listen, forget that. Do it now." The problem is that we sometimes end up getting distracted. Jesus says, "Don't put your hand to the plow and then start looking back. Like, oh, I got this stuff over here. Drawing me, calling me." Anyone who puts a hand to the plow and looks back, Jesus said, isn't fit for the kingdom. Is not fit for the kingdom. This is very sobering. So there are those people that give their yes and they say yes and amen. I want to do that. I want to go and fulfill what God has called me to do. But then there's these other things that they carry such importance in their life that they're drawing them back to those. They want to go back. And Jesus says, don't put your hand to the plow and then look back. Reach back for these other things. Don't do it. There's a reason. There's a reason we're not to do that. It's not because Jesus is heartless and doesn't want you to bury your father, or doesn't want you to say goodbye to your family, or doesn't want you to do this. It's not because he's heartless. It's because he knows that where that path will lead. Path will inevitably lead to you drifting further to the next need and the next need and the next need. And Jesus is always being put on the back burner for what he wants. You heard the call. You wanted to. You just couldn't fulfill it. Remember, Jesus said, "You want to be my follower, if you want to follow me, then you have to hate others by comparison." He actually said that. You have to hate others by comparison. Your love to me. That's heavy stuff. That's heavy language. He's saying, in other words, you have to deny everything else, everyone else, and choose to come follow me. Put me at the helm, number one, first, in all things. In Luke chapter 10, Jesus goes on. He's actually sending out the 72 disciples. Verse 1, "The Lord now chose 72 other disciples and sent them ahead in pairs to all the towns and places he planned to visit. And these were his instructions to them. The harvest is great, but the workers are few." How true. "So pray to the Lord who is in charge of the harvest. Ask him to raise up and send out workers into his field." I added the raise up. "Ask him to send more workers into his fields. Now go and remember that I am sending you out as lambs among wolves. Don't take any money with you, nor a traveler's bag, nor any extra pair of sandals. And don't stop to greet anyone on the road. Again, it's about being single-eyed, totally focused on what Jesus is telling them to do, on the mission that he has for our lives, because there are too many distractions along the road. There are too many things that will lead us away from the mission. Skipping ahead, verse 16. Then he said to the disciples, "Anyone who accepts your message is also accepting me, and anyone who rejects you is rejecting me, and anyone who rejects me is rejecting God who sent me." That's some backing from heaven. That's power from heaven to back us. And when the 72 disciples returned, so they all went out, and now they're coming back, and it says when they returned, they joyfully reported to him, "Lord, even the demons obey us when we use your name." See, they go, and when they go and they obey and they do what Jesus tells them, he says, there's backing from heaven. Like, I'm backing you, and not only is there backing from heaven, but now you have authority to cast out demons, that demonic spirits have to obey you, that sicknesses have to obey you, all of these things. Jesus says there's authority in going and doing what I say, because heaven is backing you. Verse 18, yes, he told them, "I saw Satan fall from heaven like lightning. Look, I have given you authority over all the power of the enemy. And you can walk among snakes and scorpions and crush them. Nothing will injure you. But don't rejoice because evil spirits obey you. Rejoice because your names are registered in heaven." At that same time, Jesus was filled with the joy of the Holy Spirit. And he said, "O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, thank you for hiding these things from those who think themselves wise and clever and for revealing them to the childlike. Yes, Father, it pleased you to do it this way. My Father has entrusted everything to me. No one truly knows the Son except the Father, and no one truly knows the Father except the Son and those to whom the Son chooses to reveal him." And then when they were done, he turned to the disciples and said, "Blessed are the eyes that see what you have seen. I tell you, many prophets and kings longed to see what you see, but they didn't see it. And they longed to hear what you hear, but they didn't hear it." Jesus says, "Come to me." 72 disciples, he sent back out into the mission field. "Come to me," and then he sends them, and they went. Can you imagine? They went, they did it, they obeyed him. And Jesus was with them. He backed them from him. He said, "I'm backing you. The Father is backing you. There's nothing that you can't accomplish." He says, "Go in my name." And so they go in his name, and the power of God is with them. They cast out demons, and they come back astounded. They said, "Even the demons obey us when we use your name." And Jesus says, "Yeah, how about that? You know, I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. Now all authority has been given to you over the power of the devil. The devil has nothing over you. You can walk among snakes and scorpions. You can crush them under your feet. Nothing will injure you. Nothing will harm you." And he says, "Listen, this is what I'm saying to you. Because of your humility, because of your childlikeness, because of your dependence. You understand what children bring to the table? You know, when you're doing a work project and you know, you have kids, you have small children, and small children are along for the ride. You know, they come along and you're like, let's go do this together. Let's go do this together. What do they bring to the table? And a whole lot. "Hey, son, let's go work on the car." What's he going to do? Can't figure out, you know, like, what's he going to do? He's going to be there watching and observing and working with you. But children don't have much to bring to the table when it comes to actually getting stuff done. I'm talking about small children. We were all there. But we don't have much to bring to the table. There's not a lot. So what does that make us? I mean, Jesus says, you know, it's the childlike, those who are like children. We don't have much to bring to the table when we're working with God. We don't. But we're there. He sends us, we go, and he says, "There's my vessel." and I can accomplish more through them than I can the most educated, the most strong, the most powerful. It doesn't matter. I can accomplish through them what I need to accomplish. God takes the foolish things of this world to shame those who think they're wise. He uses the foolish things of this world. That's us. Praise God. Thank God I'm foolish. I hope so. In his eyes. I want you to understand that the truth is that God says, I can use that more than I can use those who think they're great. Any day. You might be sitting here today thinking, I got nothing to bring to the table. I got nothing for God. God says, great! You know what makes that so wonderful? What is so wonderful about a child who has not a whole lot to bring to the table? What is so wonderful about them? It's their dependence on the father or the mother who's with them. The child has nothing to bring, but they're wholly dependent on the father and the mother. And they're with them wherever they go. They trust them implicitly. They don't think, they don't question what they say. They believe everything they say. They get in the car because mom and dad said, let's get in the car and go. And they go, yeah, let's go. That's what a child does. Children don't have anything to bring. What do you think? You don't have anything to bring. Start doubting that. Start believing that God wants to use you despite your weakness. Because I'm going to tell you something. We're all weak. We are incredibly weak. Incredibly weak. The difference is to Jesus, to God, those who recognize their weakness and those who don't. Those who become wholly dependent on Him. Who can say it with me? Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge Him, and He will make your path straight. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. In all your way. How many times can we say all? All. With everything that you have, lean on Him. This is what makes a good, faithful servant. It's not how great you are. It's just how much you recognize you need Him. God can change the world with a nobody. He's done it. He's proved He can do it many times over. I love the story of David. One of the reasons I love that story is because that guy is out in the middle of nowhere and nobody cares about David or even knows his name. In fact, his daddy didn't even invite him to the supper of the sons. He wasn't even invited. And yet God could find him. Why? Because his heart, out of all of those sons, was the only one that was right. How do I know this? Because God said, I don't judge by outer appearance, but by the heart. David's heart was right. He's out there in the middle of the field, worshiping God, depending on God, fighting battles with God. He's just a child. God says, I can use him more than the oldest strapping-looking brother, the best-looking brother. I can use him far more than I can use him. Use David more than that. The childlike will follow. They will follow. It's an amazing thing. Whenever your kids get older, they get up, they get their own agendas, they start doing their own things. You know, they live their own lives. It's a natural part of life. I get it. But man, you know, a kid, this is why, you know, we make jokes about getting kids in a vehicle because you have candy or something like that. You know, it's reality. Kids are trusting. But especially with their parents. I mean, they trust you. They don't question what you say. And then they grow up and then they question everything. What happened? This is why Jesus says it's good to be like a child. It's good to be like a child. Because we don't need to question everything. We just trust what He says. You reckon He's a good Father who will lead us, who will lead us into the promised land. And one day you wake up and you realize, why does nobody listen to what I say anymore? You know, that's
You know, when you're young, you go, you know, this is amazing. You just take it for granted. They just do what you say. And, you know, I'm joking. I have great kids. They do what I tell them. I do. I really do. Childlike qualities. Even though we don't have much to offer, we have our yes. Our yes. We're present because we trust the Father and we want to be with the Father. We want to be, what's Dad doing? I want to know what Dad's doing. I want to be part of it. I used to do that all the time. Try to be part of what my dad was doing. One time, quick story, one time when I was a kid, I was like 3 years old, two, three. And my dad was going to go hunting, and I really, really wanted to go with him. I really, really did. And now, at two or three, I don't even think, how could I even understand or fully fathom what that meant? And there was a snowstorm. My dad left, he got ready, and I was told specifically, no, I'm not going. No, you're not going. I couldn't go along. So my dad walked out of the house. As soon as he walked out of the house, I decided I'm still going with Dad. And I followed out of the house, followed his tracks, apparently across the road. We lived out in the sticks. Crossed the road, over into a field, and got caught in a snowdrift. Apparently, Dad never even knew I was behind him. Well, I was missing out of the house for a while. And finally, my mom was like, what? Where's he at? And she went out of the house and just happened to track me through the snow and found me stuck in a snowdrift. Praise God, I'm alive today. But children, sons, want to be with their dads. They want to be participants in whatever their dads are doing. They want to be close. Problem is that we grow up, we start thinking, I don't need to be as dependent. And yes, it's good grow up at times. There's a part of maturity and growing up that God wants from us, but he wants the attitude of children from us. And if we lose that dependence, that everyday absolute need for him, every single day, if we do, we're going to be prone to distractions. Things will steal our attention away. It's like growing up as a child, we lose the passion that we had for what our daddy is doing, what he's not doing, and we start thinking, I've got things to take care of. I've got things. I got business. I've got. Now listen, that's a bad place to be. And I know we all fight with it. And then we start to quit answering the daily call of God on our life. And this is why Jesus says, let the dead bury the dead. You go and preach the kingdom. Don't stop for anyone along the way. Keep going. Don't get distracted. Keep going. Do what I'm telling you to do, because one move away from that, as you do that, you begin to lose your passion. If you don't wake up from it at some point, we could get to the point where Jesus doesn't recognize us anymore. Our life starts becoming about ourselves, about what we want, what we think, what we need. We are no longer faithful to the call. But I don't believe that's what any of us are made for. And that's not any of us are destined for. My job here this morning is to warn all of us once again. I believe that we have to keep our eyes on what is set before us. Glorious treasure that we have ahead of us. We want the, I think there are two realms to think about when we think about faithfully remaining in Him, steadfast in Him. One is facing the judgment seat of Christ, and two, living this life with the power of God on our lives, having authority, seeing the kingdom be established where we go. I think our effectiveness in this life, as well as the future, has to be considered. And listen, the Bible says, and this is, I'm talking about specifically, talking about people who are called to a position of ministry authority within the body of Christ. It says in the scripture that they will be judged more severely, harshly. And it talks about the fact that, you know, one builds with hay, wood, and stubble, basically. And another builds with precious metals and gems and those kind of things. They build with things. Now, what we know about those kind of things is they virtually can't be destroyed. Can't be destroyed by fire. They've been tested and purified and refined. They can't be destroyed. But the hay, wood, and stubble can be destroyed by fire. And the Bible says that everything will be tested with fire. And so, in the end, hay, wood, and stubble gets burned up because it's tested by fire. What did we build with? What did we build with? And but it says that though that will be burned up, it talks about the servant still entering in to the kingdom, though singed a little bit. You get what I'm saying? Like barely? Like, this is a problem? You understand? The book of Revelation, the scripture tells us that there's another type of judgment that we're looking at. It's not just whether or not we're saved. It's also about whether the reward. Jesus says that he comes with his reward. So, in the same way, so as by faith we are saved, and we walk by faith, we live by faith, and we trust in the blood of Christ and the work on the cross to save us. But what reward do we have in the end? Because I believe there are various rewards once we enter into the kingdom. I had the privilege of attending a memorial service this week that was for those of you that don't know, Josh Watts, who's become a faithful friend and I believe a son in the Lord too, he is, his mom, who has come to several of our evening services, in fact, just as recent as a couple weeks ago, she passed away last Sunday. And she was in her 60s, and Josh was, you know, he's the one that discovered, this was on a Sunday morning, sometime in the night she had passed, and he had discovered her on Sunday morning. And but what I discovered not knowing her that long was just what kind of an amazing person she was. I mean, just in the short amount of time that I knew her. And sometimes you can just tell that by being around a person for a short amount of time. But he would tell me stories about his mom and about the faithfulness of his mom and the things that she did and how she lived and how she guarded her heart and how she loved Jesus and she pursued Jesus. And then we went to this memorial service, and I'm reminded of the fact that she's facing God. She's looking at Jesus. And listen, it's not a, I don't believe by any means for her it's something that she's dreading. She was looking forward to it. In fact, how awesome is it to be in a memorial service where her children can rise up and call her blessed? Because they saw her faith, the way she taught them, the way she spoke, the way she guarded her life, the way she loved people, the way she spoke to people. In fact, in the very little time that I knew her, I said to them, I told them, their children, this. I said, listen, it was almost as if there was nothing left to do in her. And she had that kind of a spirit and a life I mean, it was an amazing thing. It was almost like she had such a close walk with God that she was taken. It seemed early. And I know, for those of you that don't know her, but I sat in that memorial service, and I was reminded and very much convicted about our lives, my life. And I want, you know, we all think about this. We think about, what will people say when I'm gone? What will people say at my memorial service? What will they say? What will be the testimony of people? And you know, there's a part of that that is absolutely true, that matters, but then there's another part of that that doesn't matter at all. What matters is, what will he say? What will Jesus say? When we look him face to face, we enter in and he said, well done, well done, well done. I want the well done. I mean, I listened to that. I was so convicted listening to her life. I mean, her own children with nothing. And, you know, just the high praise for the how they experienced the faith of a woman who loved Jesus so implicitly. And I am saying to you, what will it be that he will say? Because what we say is amazing. You know, that's good. But how much more does it matter when she got to the other side, that she walked face to face with Jesus? In fact, the scripture tells us this. We can have two ways of facing Jesus. One where we look forward to it. I look forward to it. You know, we look forward to seeing Jesus face to face. And then the other where we might dread it. We are worried or concerned. My prayer is that everyone in this room would look forward to it. The funny thing is, she had no health problems, no medication. She wasn't struggling with anything. She wasn't, and she died in her sleep. And my point to this is, no one knows the day or the hour. No one knows the length of our lives. Jesus may come, crack the sky, and we'd be see here to greet him. That might happen. A lot of people talk about that. You know? But I want to say to you, everyone meets Jesus unexpectedly. Everyone. Whether he cracks the sky or we go in our sleep or some other way. So, are you ready to meet him with joy?